We read from God's Word, Romans 6. This in connection with Lord's Day 26 on Holy Baptism. Romans chapter 6. The apostle in the previous five chapters, especially chapter 5, has spoken of salvation by grace alone. And that provoked this question among the saints in Rome, and it still is a question that often arises in the church in our day as well. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, ye became servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the Word of God. I can't help but be struck with that 17th verse. It's a bit strange, perhaps, that I should think of that as I'm reading it here in the worship service this morning and not have thought of it while pondering the passage all week long. But in verse 17, you read, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart," notice, "that form of doctrine which was delivered you." If anyone doubts the importance, the critical importance of correct doctrine, let him or her ponder this verse, that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered you. And the point in the passage is the whole doctrine of grace, sovereign, particular grace, the only grace the Bible knows, does not mean a denial of man's responsibility and the fact that we can, or the charge that we may as well sin, that grace may abound and all of that. But it means we walk in newness of life. Now, having said that, let's look at verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." On that passage, many others in the Scriptures, is based the instruction of Lord's Day 26 on the sacrament of holy baptism. Question 69. "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away." What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Does it make any difference to you that you were baptized as an infant? To many, baptism has little, if any, significance at all. Oh, it's a good thing to be baptized. A little religion in one's life never hurts. Thousands are baptized as infants and rarely darken the door of a church in the rest of their lives. A child, after all, ought to be a member of the church. Whether he or she attends or not is not important, but at least ought to be a member. It's the proper thing, you know. And baptism becomes little more than a formality. Now, I realize this notion probably is not so prevalent, at least in the form we just described, among us. But at the same time, it seems that there is a good deal of indifference on our part to baptism and its crucial significance, meaning, and importance in the lives of God's people. When our children are born, as a matter of custom, maybe even with a bit of superstition, it's not without reason, the form uses that language to warn us, we go through the formality of requesting baptism from the elders of the church. And then, on a given Sunday morning worship, we present our little one for baptism, and think perhaps little more about it. And I fear we miss the awesome importance of this holy ordinance of God. The Bible certainly places a crucial importance on this sacrament from the very beginning of the history of God's church with its typical form in the Old Testament rite of circumcision to the present day. The text in Romans 6 tells us that it means we died with Christ. Think of that. As many of us as were baptized, we're baptized into Jesus' death. That's what happens when parents bring that little one to the baptismal font and the pastor sprinkles that child with the water of baptism. We died with Christ. Baptism means that the old man of sin was crucified with Jesus at Calvary. And thus, being dead with Christ, we are dead to sin. We're freed from its dominion, its authority, its lordship. Better translated, its tyranny. More than that, baptism also means that we were raised and made alive with Christ. Because we've been planted together in the likeness of the death of Christ, we are also in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus died once unto sin. He was raised from death, and He lives forever unto God. In Christ, we died once unto sin, and in Him too, we now live forever unto God. So much so is that the case that Jesus, I remind us, said at the grave of Lazarus, His friend, "He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this in the face of the death that we all experienced just recently in the congregation? We died once. We never die again. What's the purpose of this wonderful truth signified and sealed by baptism? Henceforth, we should walk in newness of life. We should not serve sin anymore. We must not let sin reign in us. We must not obey it in its lust. We must not yield our members as slaves of unrighteousness. Our calling is to reckon, Scripture says, to regard ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's baptism. It means we're separated from the world of sin and taken into the fellowship of God, all through the blood of Jesus, which washes away all our sins and makes us holy. And so God says to us in baptism, "Forsake the world, crucify your old nature, and walk in newness of life." Buried and raised with Christ by baptism. Let's consider that great truth in three ways: what it means, its institution by God through Jesus, and its significance for our lives on this earth. The meaning, institution, and significance of baptism. Baptism declares more fully and seals to us the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel, a key concept that is in Holy Scripture. I remember well, and so do my colleagues who had the privilege of sitting at the feet of Herman Hoeksema in seminary. I remember well how fond H.H. was of this concept, the promise. The promise is really one. It's true the Bible speaks of promises, the promise of deliverance, the promise of Jesus, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and many, many promises, but always it's one and the same promise of God, typified in the Old Testament era and fulfilled in the New. And when the Scripture speaks of promises in the plural, Scripture is speaking of the many riches, the many facets of the one promise, and that one promise can be summed with one word, Christ. Christ is the promise. And that promise, Christ, is certain of fulfillment. It is not to be confused or denied by a so-called offer which God makes to all men and which depends upon the will of men for its fulfillment. Decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Open your heart to let Jesus come in, or what have you. The promise is not that. The promise rests in God alone. Don't ever forget that. And it's grounded in the great truth and faithfulness of the eternal and unchanging God. He alone realizes the promise by providing redemption in Christ for us. And the salvation merited by Christ, God works in us by His Holy Spirit. God causes us to be born again with life from above. He calls us out of the darkness of sin and death into the light of His fellowship by uniting us to Jesus through the gift of the bond of faith. And He assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. He sanctifies us, He preserves, and He glorifies us. All of this is included in the promise which is signified and sealed to us by baptism. That means, of course, that the promise is particular. That is, it is for the elect only. Called in Genesis 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman, not seeds as of many, but as of one seed can be traced all through the Bible. That's Abel, replaced by Seth when Abel was murdered by his brother. In the line of Seth, it's Noah and Shem with Japheth dwelling in his tents. And in the line of Shem, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Jacob, it's the 12 tribes of Israel, more particularly Judah and the house of David. And according to Galatians 3, that one seed, the seed of Abraham as just traced, is Christ and all who are in Him by faith. That line of election cuts right through the children of believers. All children of believers are baptized. Yes, all are obliged unto new obedience. But it's not the children merely of the flesh, but it's only the spiritual seed who are the heirs of the promise according to divine election in Christ. And God alone knows the agony of fathers and mothers to whom God gives than Esau. That's worse than losing a child in death, really. I have been with parents who have had the agony of seeing a son or a daughter go that way. God has his reasons. Maybe we'll find out in glory. I don't know. But it's true for all of that. What about their baptism? Does God lie to them? No, no, no. Oh, no. Baptism, like the preaching of the word to an unbeliever, never returns void. It is a savor of life unto life in the hearts of believing elect. It is a savor of death unto death in them that perish. To that spiritual seed, God says, I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the fact that we have been born into the covenant of God. The covenant which is the bond of friendship established and maintained and realized by God with the elect spiritual seed in Christ. We're barred from that fellowship with God by nature, for we're sinners, guilty, depraved, fallen sinners. We need to be justified, forgiven, and sanctified, made holy, if we're to enjoy the friendship of God. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The only way into that wonderful fellowship of God is the way of faith in Jesus. By means of that gift of God, the Lord unites us to Jesus, makes us one with him, so that he lives in us and we live out of him, receiving from him all the blessings of salvation. This is what baptism signifies and seals. Baptism is not our entrance into God's covenant. No, no. It's the sign of the fact that God has received us to himself on the basis of the atoning blood of Jesus, and according as he has chosen us in him from all eternity before, as Ephesians 1 puts it, the foundation of the world. Baptism, therefore, is a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins in Jesus' blood. That's how the Catechism sums that great truth. In question 69, the Catechism points to the truth that Christ appointed the external washing with water as a sign of our being washed by the blood and by the Spirit. Notice that, we often forget that, by the blood and Spirit of Christ from all the pollution of our sins. Just as the filth of the body is washed by water, so are we washed spiritually by Jesus' blood. Then, in question 70, the Catechism lays emphasis on that great truth by asking, what is it to be washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ? And it answers that question on the basis of God's word. It's to receive the remission of our sin freely for the sake of Christ's blood and sacrifice on the cross. Baptism, then, is a sign of the fact that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, of our being forgiven of all our sin. But it signifies something more. Question 69 says, it's also a sign of our being washed by the Spirit of Jesus. And question 70 and its answer explain that baptism is a sign of the remission of our sins through the blood of Jesus, but also of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. A sign of being renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ so that we may more and more die unto sin. Not frolic in sin, sin that grace may abound. That's a horrible heresy. More and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. That's the point of Romans 6:4 too, isn't it? We're baptized into Christ. That means baptized into his death. That's what the washing of baptism signifies. And the purpose is that, in order that, like as Christ was raised from the dead, what? So also we should walk in newness of life. Don't you see? That's sanctification by the Spirit. Baptism is a double sign. Forgiveness through the blood of Jesus and being made holy by the Spirit of Christ. What a wonderfully rich significance does baptism have in the life of the child of God. We're baptized into Christ. That is, the sacrament is the sign of that fact. We're incorporated into Jesus. That's election. God says in baptism, I have chosen you. I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've chosen you. You're a member of Jesus' body, the church. Christ is your head. What a marvelous truth. What a great comfort. We're not our own. We're never left to our own devices. But in life and in death, we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, we're baptized into his death, you see, incorporated as we read out of the form every time we present our children for baptism, incorporated into the fellowship of his death. Don't you see, people of God? The death of Jesus is our death. When Jesus died unto sin, we died in him unto sin. Of that death, baptism is the sign and the seal. It also signifies that we're raised with him. Think of that. Jesus said seven things from the cross. Seven wonderful aspects to the word of the cross. The sixth being this. It is finished. What a great and wonderful word. It is finished. For all of time and history, for all eternity, it is finished. What is finished? Death, sin, corruption. It
It's all finished. I've suffered on account of it all, and it's finished for all who belong to me. In baptism, then, God says, you're alive. You've passed out of death into life. You will never die. You will merely pass through death into the glory of my presence. Scripture states the purpose of it in these terms. Since we died and are raised in Christ, we walk in newness of life. As those baptized into Jesus, we may not, we must not serve sin. We must yield our members, the servants of righteousness, unto God. That's what it meant also in the Old Testament time as well, in the type, or types perhaps we should say, of baptism. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 speaks of the flood as a type of baptism, for example. And in that passage, the scripture tells us eight souls, the entire church at that time, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were saved, separated from the wicked world by the waters of the flood. God gave the whole world a bath, as it were. That's a figure of baptism. The waters of baptism, as they pointed to the blood of Jesus, by which we're separated from the world of sin and its wages, death. 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 2 speak of the passage through the Red Sea as a picture, a type of baptism. Egypt is the world of sin. The church, Israel, is in the bondage of Egypt. Moses is the figure of Christ as he leads his Israel through the waters of the Red Sea on a dry path out of Egypt's bondage, and by those same waters destroys Pharaoh and his host. That's a picture of Jesus leading his church through the blood of the cross out of the bondage of this sinful world. That's the sign and the seal of baptism. Does your baptism make any difference in your life? Do you realize that it was instituted by God to do precisely that? First of all, through John the Baptist. Oh, I know, baptism wasn't formally instituted until after his resurrection and just prior to his ascension into glory in what we've come to know as the Great Commission. Go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God. I understand that, but John baptized as well. He stood in the Old Testament era and pointed out the Lamb of God who brought in the New Testament age of fulfillment. And it's true that at this point, the rite of circumcision was still in place. But the fact remains, John's baptism was the same as the baptism we have this day. God instituted that sign, sent him to baptize with water. His baptism was from heaven, Jesus said. And second, it was a baptism unto the remission of sins, just as baptism as instituted by Christ. John baptized sinners, and the same as our baptism, a sign of forgiveness through Jesus' blood. That's why Jesus was baptized too.
not because of his sin, no. Jesus is the sinless one, of course. How could he be baptized by John then? Well, John had the same question, didn't he? Jesus' answer was, "Suffer it to be so now. In this way, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was about to begin his public ministry. He would announce the coming into the world of his kingdom, and that would be by the way of saving his church through the shed blood of the cross. And as the head of the church, Jesus had to be baptized too, as a picture of what he would do in the place of and for the benefit of the church. He descends into the Jordan as a pledge that as the obedient servant of Jehovah, he would descend into the Jordan of the cross to save his own. After he'd done that, Jesus said, "Go teach, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father." Yes, the Father makes an eternal covenant of grace with us, adopts us to be his children and heirs, baptizing our little ones. In the name of the Father, we have the assurance he'll provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Baptize them in the name of the Son, because the Son witnesses and seals to us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection. We're freed from sin and accounted righteous before God. And into the name of the Holy Spirit, a very important and into the name of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit will live in us. He will sanctify us to be members of Christ, and he will apply to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins, the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle in the assembly of the elect in life eternal. That's baptism, a means of grace used by the Spirit to strengthen our faith. It's not for unbelievers, not in that sense, of course. Unbelievers are baptized. Yes, some of them are. They don't have faith. They come to lead wicked and ungrateful lives. They deny everything that baptism stands for. And that's terrible. And God is not mocked. Baptism for an unbeliever is the same as the living word, as we said a little while ago, a savor of death unto death. For the believer, baptism is a means to strengthen faith. More than a sign, it's also a seal. And a seal is a guarantee. In baptism, God does not say to the infant, "You maybe are a child of mine. Perhaps you're my child. Perhaps your sins will be given, if you will only endorse the check I'm writing to you, if you will only embrace the promise I'm making to you." God doesn't say that. God says, "I am your God. I am the God of your children." That's why, too, people of God, our canon says so beautifully, believing parents have no reason to doubt the salvation of their little ones, whom God takes in infancy, often before they're even baptized. Oh no, I am your God, and I'm the God of your children. Of this, baptism is the sign and the seal, the guarantee. That's a practical matter, you see, very practical. In our churches, as true of the Reformed tradition from day one, we emphasize that great truth of the antithesis. You know where that begins? That begins within us. Within us. The truth always stands over against the lie. And the battle line is the fiercest, right within us. I say to you, your sins are forgiven. Walk in newness of life now. They plague you, your sins, remember that. They rise up against you, prevailing day by day. You're plagued every now and again with doubt and fear. You worry about standing before the judgment seat of Christ someday. You're afraid to die, maybe? Hear the word of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And don't doubt the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Baptism is like a badge. It's a mark of distinction that separates us from the world. God puts his mark on our foreheads and he says, this child is mine. He's not a child of the world. He's a child of mine. My precious possession. Serious implications for you and me as parents. Implications that carry on even when we are gray and called senior citizens. Psalm 127 says, children are the heritage of the Lord. They're not yours, they're not mine. We may not do with them as we please. We must bring them up in the fear of the Lord. That means the moment they are born. And when mom first holds that little one in her arms, forgetting the pain of giving birth. That means in our homes we hold before our children by word of mouth and example of life the way in which they ought to go. It means catechism instruction for our children. And it means, I believe, and what in the wide world would you expect a Protestant Reform minister to believe? I believe that means our schools as well. I happen to have lived the early part of my life without that benefit. And I'm here to tell you. And it doesn't matter what I tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It made a difference in my life when from 1950 till I graduated, I had Protestant Reformed education. Thank God. That's what it means, people of God. Suffer them to come to Jesus. Why? Of such. Jesus said it. Not a preacher. Jesus said it. Of such is the kingdom of God. Mark 10. Calling is plain. Walk then in newness of life. God says that to you, boys and girls. You must walk in newness of life. He says that to you, young men and young women. Serving God doesn't begin when you make confession of faith. It begins the moment you're born. It's signified and sealed to you at baptism. Walk in newness of life. You're dead to sin. Don't let it reign in you anymore. You're one with Jesus. You're alive to God. Live that way. Reveal yourself as a saint and a member of God's covenant, washed in the blood of Jesus, set apart to be His servant, made holy by His Spirit. Forsake the world then. Don't see how closely you can come to the world. Forsake it. Turn your back to it. Crucify your old nature. Walk in a new and holy life. And when through weakness you fall into sin, don't despair of God's mercy. Don't continue in sin. Why not? Baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. That's the promise signified and sealed in baptism. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this thy precious gospel concerning baptism to our hearts and lives, and grant that the fruit of it may be that we indeed regard ourselves as dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus, for the sake of the glory of thy name as the God of our salvation. Amen.